hurt you've had to deal with. Everything's coming to a culmination this morning that you're going to understand that everything you've gone through is for a reason. Every battle you've had to wage, there is a purpose for it. Every war you've had to go through, every devil you've had to fight, every enemy that has attacked you and God has brought you and saved you was not just so you could say, it's for a reason and for a purpose. God has his hand on you. And woo, come on, if you feel that's you, come on, that's you this morning. Lift them hands. Lift your heart. God, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now in the house, right now in your house, God, every demon be rebuked. Every darkness be cast out. God, let the light shine down in your house and on your people. Let the fire fall again, God. My God. Woo. Jesus, you can keep praying. I want to, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts 13, 22, because I feel like what I have to say is going to flow right with what God's doing here in the Spirit. Will you preach with me this morning? I don't feel like this is going to, I don't feel like this is going to be a quiet morning. Is that okay? I'm not a yeller or a screamer, but I do feel like this morning's not going to be a quiet morning. Is that all right? Maybe we can almost pretend like we're at a crusade service or something. You know, the excitement, the energy, the synergy. I feel that same excitement in the Holy Ghost this morning and the same synergy of what would be if we were at a crusade service and camp meeting service. There's a camp meeting spirit of revival here. That's what I feel in the Holy Spirit. If you'll look at Acts 13, 22, if you'll hold 1 Samuel 16 and 11. How about that? We'll jump to Acts, then we'll jump back to 1 Samuel. Acts 13, 22 and says this, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart." It says he found him. He was looking for him. He was searching for him. You know what I'm here to tell you? God found you. He was looking for you. He was searching for you. There's some Davids in the house this morning. 1 Samuel 16, 11 says in this, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, is this all your children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. There remaineth yet the overlooked. There remaineth yet the one that I don't think is worth anything. There yet remaineth the littlest one. He doesn't have anything to offer. And behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. Fine, I found him. Go get him. God says, I found him. We're not going to sit down till he come hither. And he said, and he sent and he brought him. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to, good looking. And the Lord said to Samuel, he says, arise and anoint him, for this is he. I want you to know God says, arise this morning. You're the one. I've come to anoint you. You've got a purpose. You got a plan. You got a ministry. God has something for you. You're going to save your family. I'm going to use you to save people on your job. I'm going to use you in your college campuses. I'm going to use you in, he says, arise this morning. I have found you. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, in the midst of everybody that thought he was unworthy. In the midst of everybody that thought he wasn't worth anything, that he couldn't amount to anything, in the middle of all your enemies, God's going to rise, or have you rise up, and he's going to anoint you in the presence of your enemies, people that don't think you're worth anything, people that don't think you have anything to offer. I'm here to tell you this morning, God sent me. I feel in the Holy Ghost. He came for me to tell you, arise. I got a new anointing for you. I got a fresh anointing for you. And I'm going to anoint you right in the midst of all your haters. So Samuel rose up after that and he went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Bow your head with me. The Holy Ghost is real and it's really in here this morning. God, help me to convey your message to your people. That you have found them, that you have searched for them, and that you want them to arise up this morning, and you are going to anoint them in the midst of their enemies. You're going to anoint them in the midst of their trials. You're going to anoint them in the midst of their storm. God, rest in this place. Use me mightily in the name of Jesus. Everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Please hang with me and preach with me this morning. See, I'm not a good preacher like your pastor and your bishop, so I need your help. Is that okay? These guys got it going on over here. I'm just honored they let this rookie come up here and be with you guys. But there was a lady, you may never have heard of her. I never heard of her. Her name was Mary Bowser. She was born in 1839 as a slave to the Van Loo family. In 1843, Mary and all the slaves were freed because the owners felt like it wasn't right to have slaves, and they freed them. Mary chose to stay and work for the Van Loo family because she loved them so much. She loved that family because that family sent her to the best schools. Mary got to go. She was educated at the Quaker schools. One of the few slaves that was treated with love and kindness. And so Mary, God had a plan and a purpose for Mary's life. And she was sent as a slave to the Quaker school so she could read and she could write and she could do math and she could speak properly. And 4 days before the Civil War broke out, Mary married her husband, William. And then Mary decided that she was going to go back in to the enemy territory and she was going to help the Union. You see, Mary went into the Confederate White House as a slave. She actually worked in the president of the Confederation. She worked in his office. I never heard of her. You can Google her. It's an amazing story. She went into the Confederate White House, and she would work and clean and dust, and she cleaned the Confederate White House, the president's office of the Confederate. And it said that she had a photographic memory. So she would clean the desk and look at all the enemy's plans. Because they didn't think she could read. And she would memorize it. And she would dust while they're having their meetings. And she would listen and hear everything. And then on Thursdays, the baker would bring the fresh baked goods to the Confederate White House. And Mary would go out. And he was a spy too. And she would word for word tell them everything the Confederate Army was doing. And they knew there was a spy in the Confederate White House, but they never could figure it out. Mary's not in our history books. Mary was overlooked by the Confederate Army, by the Confederate generals. Mary was overlooked by the Union generals. Mary was overlooked by the Union president. She was overlooked. She was undervalued. but she stayed faithful to what God had called her to do. You are overlooked. You feel undervalued. You don't know if anybody sees what you do. You don't know if anybody sees every time you teach a Sunday school class. You don't know if anybody sees when you come down here and you sweep the steps. You don't know if anybody sees the sacrifices you make. But I want you to know there is one who sees everything you do, that nothing is going overlooked. Nothing is going past him. He sees all things, and you, one day there will be a reward for you. There will be a reward for you. You just have to stay faithful. You are a Mary Bowser. You are doing something for the kingdom. What you do matters. Every time you walk in these doors and you come down here and you say a prayer, it matters. Every time you bring the pastor a glass of water, it matters. Every time you open the door for a guest and you shake their hand, it matters. What you do for Jesus Christ matters. But you've just been doing what you do, and you don't know if anybody is being moved or if anybody's being impacted by your obedience. But God is about to reveal, and it's probably somebody in position over you, that God is about to reveal what you've been doing. And at the right moment, God is going to show you all the every part of all your labor that you've been going through and all your labor you've been doing. God is going to reveal it, and people are going to see it. I need you to understand that at this moment in your life, this culminating moment here this morning, that all things will make sense. All the places you were hurt by people that you trusted, all the things that have been lingering in your family, all the things that you've gone through and the trust that has been broken, and all the generational curses that have come against your family are going to be broken. Things that you've battled with are going to be broken. Things you failed with are not going to hold you back any longer, because there is an anointing in the house this morning. God, I said it last night, I'll say it again. God doesn't waste pain, and God doesn't waste tears, and God doesn't waste hurt. You may not understand it now, and you may not understand it tomorrow, but God has a purpose, and God has a plan. In every trial you've struggled with, in every battle you've waged, in every tear you've shed, God has heard them, and he's been with you, and he has an anointing for you, I promise. You know, it's funny. Sister Grogan, I did use that wonderful blanket you sent last night. She thought I was a Dodgers fan, and so she put a big San Francisco Giants blanket. But I'm from Minnesota. So it's the Minnesota Twins and the American League. The National League, they don't really play ball. So I'm joking. But is this the Golden State Warrior area? Is this where you guys, are you guys still cheer for the Lakers up here? Warriors? So, I followed Steph Curry from college a little bit. Man, and then he got injured, right? But do you remember when everybody in America cheered for the Warriors? Oh, there's no way Steph Curry, 6'2", 188 pounds, can beat LeBron James. Do you remember those conversations? But man, sure, time has changed, hasn't it? Well, the Warriors got a stacked team. The Warriors have this. Right? It's called winner's syndrome in America. We begin to hate the winners. And they begin, but let it not be in the church that we get winner's syndrome, and we begin to hate the winners. We begin to look at the people that, man, but when the blessing falls on you, and I know everything she's been battling and everything her family's been going through, and I know every prayer she's prayed, I'm not going to criticize her. I'm not going to tear her down. I'm not going to, you know what I'm going to do? I want to get close to her, because I want the anointing to fall on me too. I want some of that to flow over here on me. I'm not going to criticize. I'm going to rejoice with you when your son comes back to God. I'm going to rejoice to you when you
get a raise at your job. I'm going to rejoice for you when you get healed, because I want to get close to the anointing. I want it to flow on me too, because if he can do it for you, he can do it for me. And if he can do it for you, he can do it for me. And he can do it for you, 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 because he found you in a field. He found you in a field, and you thought you were forgotten, but God says you were never forgotten. You were always my child. Somebody give him some praise. Woo! It's your day. It's your morning. It's your day. So when you see him worshiping and you see him winning, you should know this. He did it for them. He's going to do it for me. He did it for them. He's going to do it for me. He healed her of cancer. He's going to heal my cancer. He gave him a job. He's going to give me a job. He gave him a raise. He's going to give me a raise. He brought their child home. He's bringing my child home. Woo. God's trying to break through our tradition a little bit here this morning. I feel he's trying. We get in a rut of a same church culture, the same time frame. We're waiting on the preacher. But this morning, God is not waiting on the preacher. God is waiting on his people to respond to his presence in the house. Huh? Come on, if you want the anointing, I'm not saying it's going to, right now, lift your hands though. You want the anointing again? Right now, raise your hands. It's starting to flow. It's starting to flow. It's starting to flow. Woo! This could be your game-changing moment. This could be a game-changing Sunday. I know it's not supposed to be. It's Labor Day. Half the church is on vacation and we're in vacation mode, but this could be a game-changing Sunday morning for you. This could be a game-changing Sunday morning for your family. Do you remember when something was a game-changer for you? You met the right person that put you in contact with the right person that got you the job, or some way, somehow, you shouldn't own the house you own, but some way, somehow, it's not just coincidence. You got connected to the right person. You got that house for undervalue. You're living in a house that you can't even really afford, but God, it was a game-changing moment. You got the report that your cancer was healed. That's a game-changing moment. You got the words cancer-free. You're in a college you can't afford. You're getting an education you don't deserve. It's a game changer for your life. We take things for granted. Maybe after two or three businesses failed, your business finally takes off. It's a game changer. Moments that turn the tide for you and help you believe something different about yourself. It's when you know that you're stronger than you thought you were. You're braver than you ever knew you were. You have more fortitude than you ever dreamed you could have. It was a game changer for you. David had a game changing moment. Remember, in the early part of his life, he was in the fields. The whole family's in the house, but David's in the field. You ever think about that? The whole family. We don't know how far out he was. His typical day, wake up when it's dark, go get the sheep, walk them around all day long, come back when it's dark. One might get lost, I gotta go chase it.
Animal comes in, I got to kill it. The heat, Middle Eastern heat, 115, 120, 125 degrees. He's out there. They don't have nice trees in the Middle East in all the pictures I've ever seen. There was no shade. Occasional breeze. David's life wasn't exactly a party. But those fleeting moments give away to the inescapable reality that this is your life, relegated to a 9-to-5. Barely going to make it. Always living in the shadows. Always hard days. That's how David probably felt. See, in David's day, the youngest family member was relegated the job of taking care of the sheep. And he had to walk the land. Listen to this, that he would probably never inherit. Because he was the youngest. And in the youngest, they got the leftovers when inheritance time was passed out. But oh, how God can take the leftovers and turn it into something great. So even while David was doing the work of his earthly father, he still had time to do the work of his heavenly father. He would sing and he would play. No advancement, no raises, no future to ever look forward to. Because he was the youngest, I would imagine probably this too. He'd come in, Dad, you're never going to believe it. I killed a lion today. Yeah. Maybe a little bit like I do with my 4-year-old, my 2-year-old. Oh, yeah, that's good, honey. Good job, son. Mm-hmm. And then I killed a bear, Dad. Yeah. Yeah, right. Run along. The whole time, his whole family never understood, never acknowledged, never knew what God was doing in his life. The whole time, your whole life, God's been working inside of you and preparing you and working in your heart and working in your mind, and you just feel like it's been drudgery day in and day out. And is my ministry ever going to take off? Is my ministry ever going to go anywhere? Am I ever going to? And this whole time God's been working on you and cultivating you and preparing you, and nobody else has to believe it and nobody else has to understand it, because there's only one God that you answer to, and his name is Jesus. When we get to heaven and we see those pearly gates, I don't have to answer to anybody else. I have to answer to God. So let the haters hate. Let the people judge me. Let them criticize me. Let them criticize where I go to church. Let them criticize the way I worship. Let them criticize the way I dress. Let them criticize everything about me, but I don't answer to them. There is one God. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There is one King who we answer to, and his name is And his name is
Jesus. Woo.
Today's a game changer. It's not supposed to be a game changer. It's Labor Day. We're supposed to leave here and go play softball, and that's great, and go eat, and we're supposed to relax, and we're not. If you lived in the world, you're supposed to be already drinking by now. But I don't answer to them. I don't answer to my neighbors that are barbecuing right now and putting some Coronas down. I answer to somebody else. Because they may not see it. They might think I look normal. They might think I'm just who I am, but they don't understand what God is doing in my life. And they don't understand what God is doing in your life. And they don't understand what God's doing in your family. I promise you, today is a game changer for your marriage. Today is a game changer for your family. Today is a game changer for your ministry. Today is a game changer for your life. You're going to look back and say, whoa, that Labor Day in 2018, God just changed something in my life on a Sunday morning. Come on, lift your hands and receive it. Oh!
Nobody else in your family went to college. Go to college. Nobody else in your family wrote a book. Write the book. Nobody else in your family was ever a preacher. Be a preacher. Nobody else in your family ever had a call of God. Have a call of God. Because I know this. You don't answer to them. You answer to Him. Go to college. Get an education. Get a good job. You can do it. You can do it. Why? Because there's an anointing on your life. He found you in the field when nobody else wanted you. He found you in the field when your own family didn't even want you. So who cares what your family says now? I only care what the King of Kings says now. You believe one thing your whole life. You believed everything they've told you. You're too short. You're too this. You're not smart enough. You're not athletic enough. You can't make the team. You believed one thing your whole life, but the anointing reveals who you actually are. You believed a lie your whole life, but the anointing makes a difference. It reveals who you really are. See, he walks in, and the Lord said, I love this. Because up to this point, people were looking at the outside. They were judging on the outside. But God wasn't looking at that. We know he's looking at the heart. He was looking at character. He was looking at integrity. He was looking at confidence. He was looking at willingness to follow. It didn't matter how tall. God already knew with Saul, he messed it up. Saul looked great on the outside, but Saul couldn't do it because he didn't have it on the inside. Anointing. Anoint him. Tell yourself, anoint me, God. Anoint me, God. A new anointing. A fresh anointing. A fresh anointing. Let me finish a few things here, and I'm going to get you in the altar because I feel God wants to work. But I want to reveal a few things to you. David was in the field. We talked about it. David thought the field was a field for the forgotten, but the field was a field of favor. You feel like you've been in a field for the forgotten. I want you to know that you're actually in the field of favor, because in the field is where God begins to work on you and mold you and shape you. See, they would look out. I would think his brothers would look out and be like, look at him. He's crazy. He's just out there talking to himself. But what they didn't understand is in that field, God was downloading stuff into David's heart. Because God, the greater your ministry, the deeper God has to go inside of us. It's hard to say this, but God, I want you to go deep inside. I want you to put deep roots in me. I want you to change me. Because if I'm going to do something great, I know you got to put my roots way down. And I got to be in that field of the forgotten for a long time. And nobody knows and nobody sees what you're doing. It might not even look like on the outside you're changing me. But I know that you are changing me, God. God specializes in taking and making great things out of brokenness. I'm going to show this to you. But anonymity is the cloak that God uses to develop, foster, prune, and then ultimately produce greatness. You know what it's like to be the outcast. You know what it's like. Look, the pain is worth it. God is wanting to see if he can trust you with it. All the tears you've been shedding, God wants to see if he can trust you with it. All the brokenness you've been going through, God wants to see if he can trust you with it. All the hurt, all the pain, he wants to see if he can trust you with it. He wants to see if he can trust you in this situation. What's interesting
to me in this story with David. See, David was the outcast. And I really feel this. Jewish historians, and if you go to Psalm, can you pull up Psalms 51 and 5 when you get a chance? But Jewish historians believe that Jesse did not know if David's mom had the true, was pure, and could carry on his name in the Jewish lineage, okay? So Jesse thought, maybe I can figure this out because I want my name to be carried on. So he set up a get-together with David's mom's concubine, Nesbeth's mom's concubine. But that concubine loved Nesbeth so much, she wouldn't sleep with Jesse. So it kind of like another Old Testament, they played a little switcheroo on the night of the get-together. And about 3 or 4 months later, 5 months later, Nesbeth begins to show that she's pregnant. Here, this is David. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Look, this is what, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Correlates with Jewish history. Jewish historians believe that Jesse fully thought David was conceived out of an adulterous relationship. So that would explain why he would hide the mistake, Pastor, in the field. That would explain why the whole family's in the house, yet David is out in the field. But isn't it amazing how God can take a broken situation and a broken family and begin to turn it around? Everybody might think bad of you. They might have thought you were conceived wrong. Let me tell you, there is no mistakes. Nobody is birthed out of mistake. You were spoken by God into existence, into your mother's womb. There's another lady a few thousand years later there that they thought she was conceived a child in adultery. And she was also carrying a king in her stomach. And it was also in Bethlehem. And that she was carrying a king. And they tried to stone her. Just like in Jewish history, they say that Jesse's kids tried to stone their mother for having an adulterous affair. But isn't it amazing what God can bring out of a situation that everybody else sees is wrong? That's how I know that everything you're going through, and everything you're struggling with, and every battle you faced, and every trial you've gone through, and every fiery thing you've had to walk through, and everything that has tormented you, and every enemy that's come against you, it is for a reason and for a purpose. God is gonna birth something amazing out of your brokenness. He is gonna birth a king out of your situation. He is gonna birth a ministry out of your situation. Why? Because if he did it for them, he can do it for you. And if he did it in the Old Testament, he can do it for you. Stand with me as the musicians are coming. Jesus, I want to talk to you one more thing as they're coming. What's the big deal with this anointing oil? Let me explain this. In the Old Testament, it was just oil, right? It's just oil. It's just multiple compounds that create fragrance and an aroma. And the oil by itself has limited value. Go to the Christian bookstore, you can buy some. But it is who is behind the oil that adds all the value to it. God determined that David was the one, not just to get the oil or the anointing. In Hebrew, it means the smearing, or God touches you, okay? But God also determined the oil would be smeared on the forehead, like a swiping of the forehead. I've got my hand on you. And you cannot overstate the power of God putting his hand on you. The anointing oil, according to the Old Testament, though, was never supposed to touch the flesh of man. It was only supposed to touch the garments of the priest. But in this scripture, the first time in the Bible that I know of, the oil was poured on the flesh. This is significant for us because this was the first time it ever happened. And I believe it was God saying, I'm going to pour my spirit upon all flesh. Because the oil signifies the spirit, right? It's going to pour on us. It's going to fall on us. I'm going to work alongside broken humanity. I'm going to work alongside these sinners. I'm going to work alongside brokenness. I'm going to work alongside hurt. I'm going to let the oil flow over disappointments. I'm going to let the oil flow over shattered lives. I'm going to let the oil flow over devastation. David is the foreshadowing of Christ. David is the first person to have the oil touch humanity. But some years down the road in a place called Bethlehem, God would wrap his anointing in human flesh and he would appear on the scene and change history. Listen, this anointing was then poured out on a cross, buried in a tomb, and raised 3 days later. Then some 50 days later, that anointing was poured out in an upper room and people were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. As God gave the utterance, God isn't satisfied with an anointing on your clothes. God isn't satisfied with the anointing on your skin. God is only satisfied when that anointing begins to flow inside of you and you speak in tongues and you begin to speak in a language you've never known. That's the anointing inside of us. This is the beauty of God's plan for us. Broken, hurt, devastated. But the anointing is not dead in the Old Testament. The anointing did not die on the cross. The anointing is alive and well today and wants to flow fresh and new in your life. If you feel overlooked, if you felt like you've been going through trials, you feel like you've been lost in the field of the forgotten. Today's your day. As they sing, and as I pray over you, would you come to the altar and let us anoint you? God, I pray right now. Every person that has ever felt hurt, every person that's ever fought a battle, every person that feels overlooked, they feel undervalued. They feel like that, God, when's my ministry going to take off? And does anybody see what I do? I've just been faithful. It's your day. You've been faithful. It's your day. You've been faithful. I've been obedient, God. And does anybody see it? Yes, he sees it. Come on. The anointing's here. He's not content on the outside. He's not content on your clothes. That anointing wants to flow in you.